Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for this precious book that we have. And I thank you today, dear God, that we come to you and know who you are. I pray tonight you give us wisdom, give us power, help us grow. It's no use to come to church. Dear Father, we can worship in a lot of places, but church is not only for worshiping, but for growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Meet with us tonight. You receive glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Tonight, we're going to look at some verses of Scripture, which in turn should help us understand a little bit more about what God has done for us as we look in Genesis 15 to start with and read a few verses, and then we'll go a little further into the Scriptures. I want to talk tonight a little bit about covenants, because God has given us 8 covenants in the Old Testament. And these covenants are very important for us to learn how God deals with humanity to get us to the day and what he's dealing to humanity today, because God makes covenants. He's not like man. He doesn't break it. God doesn't have to make a covenant and say, you know, that was really wrong. I shouldn't have done that, and change it. When he makes a covenant, it's permanent. It's sealed. Some are conditioned with his humanity that he's created. Some are literally permanently unconditioned, you might say. That is, condition is, we have to respond a certain way. Unconditioned simply means that God makes a covenant and he offers us to come into that covenant if we want to, but whether we do or don't, he still keeps his covenant. If we come in, he keeps his covenant, nothing can change it. And if humanity doesn't come in, then they just miss out on what that covenant means in their particular life. And so if you look with me in Genesis chapter verse 15, we go back and if you remember in chapter 12, God promised Abraham, come out of the Ur of Chaldees, he was going to make him a nation. And he was going to bless those that blessed him and curse those that cursed these people that came from him. But now we get down to about chapter 15, and a number of years have gone by, and therefore there is nothing seem to be working towards that particular promise. If you look in the first part of those few verses, down chapter 15, down to about verse 18, you'll find, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, that Abraham, which is still Abram, he's talking to God, and he said, but you promised this, but I hadn't happened yet. I don't have a seed as of yet. And God promised again that he would have, that he'd given seed. Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, in verse 3, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, he says that, in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And of course, if you go to Genesis chapter 21, 15 years later, he still has not heard much, but except now in chapter 21, Isaac is born. And it's many years after God made his promise to Abraham that he would have a son. And of course, he goes on and tells about that. And then you get down to verse 17, it said, it come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark and bore a smoking furnace and a burning lamb that passed between those two pieces. Now, he goes back and he lays out a principle this time. Before, it's just words. This time, he lays out a principle. Then the Old Testament, how they confirmed a covenant. In our day, we might sign a piece of paper or we might shake a hand. There was a time, I remember, where that people just shook hands. That day's gone. You better not just shake hands today unless you really know somebody, because the courts will do everything they can to destroy something, if possible, take away. You can get a court just by trying to defend anything nowadays, as long as money's involved in it. But there's a time that when a man made a confirmed oath to someone or a covenant to someone, he shook hands, and that was it. And I've read stories in the past where some of the old-timers, when they got older, they tried to get them to do some things that they were experts in, and they come up with all a bunch of papers. And remember one particular man up north that had a covered bridge like used to be out here on 42, out of town? Cover Bridge Road. Cover Bridge Road. And they had a bridge like that where horses went over years ago, and they wanted to reaffirm it a little bit, make it more so automobiles could go over it. And they said, well, we need someone to keep the architect a sign of that bridge that could do what they need to do without trying to have someone that don't know anything about the culture of that time. And they had a man who was up in age who said that they could do it. They said, you need to do it, so I might go see him. And he went to him and laid it out, and he said, yeah. He said, I have done that. I can do that. He said, I'd be glad to do it. they began to write some paperwork, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it if that takes it. He said, well, we got to have a contract. And I will never forget reading, he said, this is my contract. Well, we can't do that. I won't do it then. So in turn, they said, came back and said, well, if you do it, they shook his hand. And he fulfilled his contract. That's gone, folks, today. As a matter of fact, I'd be afraid if I'd do that, because people change so much in what they think and what they say. One day to the next, we could change with the wind just about what goes on. But here, we find this way, they did it this way. God said this. If you go and look chapter 15 down in verse 9, he said, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and the goat and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and divide them in half with exception of the bird. And he said, you divide them in half, limb end to end, put half here with a breezeway to go between. And when a covenant was made with two people, this is how they did it. They had this figure that, especially when God had said, set forth the covenant, and they would make a covenant to each other, and one would walk through confirming his covenant, and the other would walk through and confirming his covenant. And what they were saying, if I break this covenant, lay happen to me what has happened to these animals. And it was an oath. And by the way, if a man broke the covenant in that day, what happened to those animals happened to him or her, who it may be. That's the way. See, it was more than just a covenant in words. It had power behind it, force behind it, that when a person who made a covenant or an oath of some kind, he better stick to it. And that's the reason in times that God set up covenant, where in turn he made a covenant with Abraham and his response. And you find that what happens as we get into this, that God himself went forth between this in fire and also confirming who he was and what he did, the covenant. And Abraham didn't respond that way because God was making to Abraham a covenant of promise that was unconditional. What does it mean? It means you either believe me and accept what I do or you have no hope. The other one is, you get to these three covenants we look at tonight that helps us understand, like the Mosaic covenant, what's conditional? I do certain things, you do certain things, and certain things will happen to you. And so if we get into this a little bit more, we'll see what we're talking about. And then he says in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names all the Nites and Kites and Hittites and so forth, families, in turn, that they would be over. Now, if you look at Exodus 19 real fast, like, you'll find again that God talks about a covenant. And in Exodus 19, it says, and so Moses went down unto the people and spake to them. What did he speak? What God said do. God had made a covenant here. In verse 15, he said unto the people, be ready again the third day. And God came down, and they had to do a certain thing to actually got to present himself to them. And when they got to that, then God Almighty came and made a covenant called the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant, ladies and gentlemen, was the fifth dispensation, which we call the law. And so when you look at this particular covenant, this was essential in the sense of what God was going to do. And Israel, we had the covenant expressing the righteousness of God. It's a three-part thing. There was a covenant, ordinance governed the social life of Israel, and there was also ordinance governed the religious life of Israel, and these three elements made up the whole law. And of course, the law was given, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. But in Abraham, God said, this is what I'm going to make you a nation. Look at the stars. If you can count them, you won't even be able to count your people that I'm going to give you heritage. Later he said, look at the sand. If you can count the grains of the sand, there'll be more than that. I'm going to do this for you. And the Bible teaches us Abraham believed God by faith. And then Paul wrote in Romans 4, I think chapter 4, when he talked and brought Abraham in, he said, Abraham believed God in those days by faith. And it came true. And opened up the new dispensation, which is like Abraham's dispensation. By faith, we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 8, and in Hebrews chapter 8, he goes a little further and gives us an insight about how the new covenant would be better than all. Look with me quickly in Hebrews. I can't read all this for the sake of time. I need a lot of time to explain some things because there's so much in between. But in Hebrews chapter 8, if you look in verse 6, he said, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of the better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And this covenant is this new covenant, which is the last covenant. Then he said in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been brought sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made to their fathers in the day when I took them out of the hand to lead them into the land of, out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.'" In verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their iniquities, and will I remember no more." Well, that's a blessed thought. That those sins that we put under the precious blood of Christ, he said, he'll never come up again. They'll be taken away forever. "And a new covenant," verse 13, "he hath made the first old, now that which decayed and wax old is ready to vanish away." Why? Because there is a new covenant. Now, there are some eight covenants mentioned in the Bible that shows us God's plan for humanity. And he starts out even to begin with. We'll paraphrase all of these, but the three, I'm going to deal with three because it deals more to get us where we're at today. And so the other covenants are with individuals, and they're important, but the eight are the major important ones in turn that God makes with humanity. In this study, though, I want to deal with just the three. The concept of covenant between God and his people is one of the central themes of the Bible that runs all the way through. And when God makes a covenant, you be sure he keeps it. And that helps me understand more about what God has done for me in the age of grace when I understand how his covenants work. It is a remarkable thing that God, who is holy, and this is what gets me, God who is holy, God who is omniscient, God who is omnipotent, consents to enter into a covenant with man, not holy, not like God, but a man, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, who is feeble and sinful and depraved in the flesh. And then he chose to make a covenant to bring us from a place that we are at to a place he wants us to be through faith, to trust him. Somehow or another, there's a battle going on with he and Satan that we don't even see. Because God has said the same thing about us in the age of grace. He said about Job, "Those people who really love me will walk by faith and not have to see anything except know that I promised them something to get them from where they're at, where they ought to be, to where they're going one day in the future, and that's heaven." And so here, Satan is defeated in our very lives if we yield to what he has to say, follow him, and ask God to help us be that vessel that we can be, that he wants to make us into in this life. So a covenant is agreement between two people, involved promise on the part of each one to the other, except in God's case, sometimes he makes a covenant with the other, doesn't have to agree on, but if he responds to it, he'll be blessed from it. Just like this. You don't have to agree, humanity don't have to agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't have to agree that he went to the cross and died. They don't have to agree that his blood takes away sin. But it does do those things, and when they stand before him one day without that in their life, they're going to see God meant what he said. So that's just the way it is. So people nowadays can't understand. So covenants help me understand some things about what God is doing in this life. And so in the biblical sense, a covenant implies more than just a contract or simple agreement between two parties. So the word for covenant in the Old Testament provides additional insight into the meaning of this important idea. This word comes from a Hebrew word that means to cut, which explains the strange custom that we see here in the scriptures at this time. Two people passing through the cut bodies of slain animals, making an agreement with each other. Jeremiah 34, 18 also gives this example. Such a ceremony, and this is always accompanied the making of a covenant in the Old Testament. In other words, they said again, if I break this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. And ladies and gentlemen, the person said that before God, God would see to it if it broken, it did happen. In the age of grace, though, thank God for his grace. That works in many ways. Sometimes a meal was shared when the covenant was made, Genesis 31 verse 54 shows us that. So let's look at the panorama of the eight covenants made by God and then study just through them real fast. And it won't take just a few minutes. I want to go through the others so that you know they're there. The Edenic covenant in Genesis 1:28, God gives the order to man to replenish the earth, first of all. And they can do it like God said, do it, and do what God says do. And man, if Adam and Eve had a done like God said do, and Satan and won over Satan, you think about what paradise would be like today. Boy, it just amazes me what we lost in the first Adam. But I'm so glad with second Adam came, the last Adam came, and restored it back many folds so we can enjoy in the everlasting life over there with him. So the Adamic covenant also, Genesis 3, verse 14 through 19, this is the condition of life of fallen man until God's creation is delivered from bondage of sin. Then we had the Noah covenant, Genesis 9, 1. God established a principle, a government. God also made a covenant with Noah, assuring him that he would never destroy this earth again with water, and gave the rainbow in Genesis 9 for that promise to us when you see it. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen? Ever since Genesis chapter 9, every time you see a rainbow, I know people say, isn't that a beautiful sight? I might say sometimes that I've seen some beautiful rainbows, but every time I see one, I think about the covenant that God made with Noah. There's something about it. It's different. The world looks at it. And by the way, there is no goal at the end of the rainbow. I know for sure. I've been there. You say, preacher, now wait a minute. Don't get off on that high horse. We was coming back. I'd been speaking up in Chicago. We was coming back to Ohio. And on the side of the mountain, we saw a rainbow coming over the side of the mountain and come right down into the driveway. We're going on a four-way driveway. And I told the brother I was with, I said, you know what? We're going to come right to the end of that rainbow. It couldn't go no further because the mountain's there. And we went, and sure enough, when we went right through it, right in it, and looked back, we saw it. There was no goal there, amen. But there's a promise of God that's more precious than gold. He said, I'll never destroy the earth again. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by, and a lot of places have been destroyed, but this earth has never been flooded with water like at that time. And so I understand that God is giving these covenants to show that he's in control. Everything that goes on, life that he has planned out is working, and he gives man, or time, I should say, is working. He gives man the privilege to live in time, to be part of God's plan and purpose from creation to he gets us home on the other side, and that's at the rapture of the church, and then final after the tribulation period of the millennial reign. And so the Abrahamic covenant is very important. We'll look a little more about that in a few minutes. Now, the Mosaic covenant, in Exodus 19, when God spoke to Moses, and we'll pick that up also because that's something we need to look at. And then the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 36. This is Moses' last counsel to the priests before Israel entered to the land of Canaan. And this gives the condition that Israel would enter into the promised land when God saw fit to bring that about. And they, by the way, they had to become a nation before they could even get that promise. And God lives to bring that about. Then the David covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. This covenant is based upon the kingdom of Christ, the seed of David, according to the flesh. And it's bound and secure by God for the future. And the Gospel of Matthew starts off in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus Christ showing him as the son of David. And Peter preached that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of God's promise to David in Acts 2, verse 29 and down through 36, that message he preached that particular day in Acts. So the new covenant, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 13, Jesus established the new covenant in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now let's look, as we see these eight covenants, let's look at the three together, Abrahamic covenant being the first one. And this is back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, when God first promised Abraham that he was going to give him a nation from his seed of himself, and that he blessed those that blessed them and cursed those that cursed him in that day. So the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant based upon faith. And let's read, Paul could talk about Abraham having faith and looking at Moses in the law and how that you had to keep the law to keep a relationship with God. And so it's unconditional promise from God. So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, because he's the one that faith pointed to, even though he hadn't come as of yet. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We live on this side of Calvary. We look back to him for faith. And God said that Abraham believed him, looking towards whatever God said, and in turn had faith that God was going to do what he said to do, even bless his seed, that the seed of God would come one day and be born. So God's Son, the only begotten Son, could come and die on Calvary, that you and I could sit here today with the absolute wonderful life of God. You can't get to heaven without it. The very life of God, Peter says, is down in us because Jesus died on Calvary. And we believe the record that God gave of his Son to become a child of God. So Abraham's story begins with his family from the Ur of Chaldee in ancient southern Babylon, Genesis 11, verse 31. He moved north along the trade routes of the north of the ancient world and settled in a prosperous trade center that was called Haran. And in that, it was an era where everybody looked at prosperity of that particular day. And while living at Haran, he received a call from God to go to a strange, unknown land that God would show him. And he was the age of 75 years old. And then looking at that time, not having a son, not having a descendant that where anything could be done. And yet when God Almighty promised him this, here God would make him and his descendants a great nation, he said. Such a promise must have seemed unbelievable to Abraham to start with when he looked and said, well, you know, my wife Sarah, she's childless. We ain't had no child. How can this be? And we have a lot of times to doubt whether something can happen if God laps a period of time and it doesn't happen. And I showed you the other night, that's where Sarah and her handmaid Hagar, they thought they'd help God out and let Hagar be with Abraham and have a seed, and God would honor that. God didn't honor. At least that's the reason I say this. God didn't honor that, and God will not honor anyone who tried to get to him other through Jesus Christ either. Because he lays it out so plain. Abraham, your seed's going to be the way I want it, not the way you want it. And your life from God's going to be like God wants it and not the way we want it. And so I see that promise in Abraham and how God brings it about, you see. And so the promise of Abraham obeyed God. He took his wife and his nephew, Lot, and went to the land that God promised him. And Canaan was a great populated area at that time, inherited by a warlike Canaanite. He can't go in there without fighting. How in the world why would God give his family the land of Canaan and he had to fight for it? Well, to start with, when God promised the land, Abraham had enough to fight with. But isn't it amazing how when he got him out of Egypt, he had enough. And they were not warriors. They were shepherds. And yet God gave them winning victories. Why? Because God was their victor, not them. Their arsenal was not their victory. When they obeyed God, they had victory. When they didn't, they lost. And that tells us today, there come a time in our life, I don't care how great our arsenal is, if it's God not pleasing to God, he can let them lose just as quick as he let anyone lose. Or he let someone who has nothing hardly win. He doesn't have to do but raise up one. Think about David and the giant. You know, it amazes me. That giant must have thought it must be a mockery. See, David. And David knew for a fact he couldn't beat him up close. There's no way in the world he could have won if he'd got right next to that person. First of all, he couldn't have made his slingshot work. So what happens, he's off at a distance. And that giant just knows, if I get one hand a hold of him, I squeeze him like a tomato. And David said, in his mind, you're not going to get me. This is my arsenal. The giant never fought anything like that before. And suddenly, David comes up and he's a distance from him, and the distance gave him opportunity to overcome when God was guiding his rock. And I like what I heard that time my brother said in this pulpit back a few years ago. He didn't fall backwards, he fell forwards. That showed that the rock did the job. You know, that showed God was in it. He didn't fall backwards. If he had, the rock could have knocked him backwards. But God was in it, so the rock would show that he had the force, he had to fall forward. And by the way, he got to his head a lot easier when he fell forward. He could cut it off a lot better. I know that's glory, but that's the way it happened, amen. He cut his head off. So I see that this is a wonderful thought about what God has said in Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it for righteousness. That's what Paul said. If you go read Romans chapter 4, verse 3. So Genesis 15, 7 through 21 consists of ceremony between Abraham and God that was commonly used in the ancient world for formalizing a covenant between two people. And God repeated this covenant to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 17, 19, Stephen summarized it in the book of Acts 7, verse 1 through 8, and God made this covenant by himself in Genesis 22, 16 through 18. So this was an unconditional covenant. It is not something Abraham could do to help God keep this covenant. He only did what God said do to benefit from this covenant. And same way with you and I who trust Christ as Savior. We can't save ourselves, but God's Son can save us, providing we agree that the record is right and receive him. And the only thing we do is acknowledge that what God did is right. So the Abrahamic covenant is by faith, and it leads to the new covenant. But then we got another covenant here. God talks about the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, well, basically is conditional and temporary, which explains the moral disposition of God. The Israelites moved in Egypt during the time of Joseph. A new Pharaoh came upon the scene and issued and turned the Israelites into common slaves. And then God heard their cry and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. Isn't it amazing? Here, years have gone by, hundreds of years have gone by, and God now remembers the covenant he made with Abraham. Abraham's seed had grown. But look what happened. The family got down in Egypt, and they raised there for some 400 years, and in turn grew up to be a nation in slavery. Man, that's a great miracle, to be able to defeat the great armies of Egypt. Israel could never do that. But aren't you glad God fights our battles for us? And God brought them out with a big hand at that particular time. And so after the 10 plagues had come upon Egypt, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt with great power in Exodus chapter 32 in verse 11, it tells us. And so now we see at Mount Sinai, God promises to make a covenant with Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, that they agree to do all that God said to in Exodus 24, verse 4. Here he lays out the situation, condition, and they say, we'll do it all. Moses, we'll do what God says to do. The next time he came on the mountain and shook the ground and lightning scared them to death, they said, Moses, you go talk to him here on out. We don't want to talk to him. By the way, folks, if it weren't for the grace of God, you and I could never stand the presence of God. If it weren't for the blood of Christ, you and I could never stand the presence of God. I want to tell you, he's more than man. He's more than what we see. He's more than the greatest of men. And God himself says his Son is one day going to rule and reign. We thank God for that. So this covenant was between God and the people of Israel. And we have never been a part of this covenant in the age of grace ourselves. It was between God and Israel, which in turn came down to the place that where the new covenant could come in existence by faith, like Abraham trusted God for faith. But God's laws, even though we've never been a part of the covenant that God gave to Israel, God's laws affect us as much as the Jews. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God can't make laws for the Jews and laws for the Gentiles. God is a one God law order. And what he says for Jews is said for the Gentiles as far as law, thou shalt and thou shalt not. On the other hand, he lets us see that we live in an age that's wonderful, that we get back at Calvary and Israel looked toward Calvary, but we don't have to do what Israel did because Christ has already come, that all their sacrifice represented in his particular day. So this covenant between God and the people was temporary because God promised a day when he would make a new covenant, not only with Israel, but with mankind. Not only with Israel, but the Gentiles. And that's who we are in our day. And so since he is never able to fulfill the Mosaic covenant, God prepared man to receive a Savior that he would provide for us. In Romans 7, verse 12, 14, 21 through 23, how can I ever keep such a covenant in a fallen flesh? We can't. But God can. And God can see where we can't make a way that where he allows us to be brought in because of his love and mercy. Why? We simply just believe the record that God gives of his Son. That's it. God, you're right, we're wrong, and I need you. And I throw myself on the mercy of God's court, cry out for God to save me, and in turn to do from the heart, he keeps his covenant. Aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen? How do you ever think about this? Can you imagine a time that when you come to the place of the threshold of salvation and you felt like so much that God, that you wanted God to save you, and you cried out to God and suddenly you'd hear a voice, but wait a minute, I can't save you now. Why? I see something you're going to do over here that will undo what I did for you. God don't make covenants like that, folks. God is saying, if I believe the record that he gives, then I'll believe the record that he... If I believe the record that God gives to save and cry out for him to save me, I believe the record God says gives to me to live for him like I should. And he's given a way that where the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin when we do find a mistake somewhere or another. If not, we'd all be lost again. It's so wonderful to understand these covenants mean something. God kept these covenants down through the ages, let us know that God is not a haphazard, halfway person. What he says he means, and he'll meet those criteria for us. And so the Mosaic covenant is designed to keep mankind in place until Messiah would come. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 7, 15 through 19. How can I keep this in a fallen flesh? Because God has already made a way that where the Messiah would come, and in turn, when you get that life, if he hadn't given us the Holy Spirit, we'd be wandering everywhere. But he gave us the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does? If you're saved and you find something in your life, it'll lead you back to this book, because this is the only place we can get the information. If I hear anything, anybody say anything, it's going back to this book to back it up, because it's got to be biblical if it's God's Word. And here, God will give us that, what we see in the Holy Spirit, to help us along the life pathway. And so here, the Mosaic Covenant was designed to keep mankind in place until Messiah came. So because of our sinful nature, it's impossible for us to keep the law. God has already said that. If we had kept it, we'd never need Jesus. But after that, and I've said hundreds of times, and I'm glad, let me see that. Doesn't mean I can live like I want to live, but I want to live like God wants me to live. And when the flesh needs a curving point to shave off those sharp points where I hadn't got yet, God will see to it that I get in a situation where they will be sharped off, and he'll put me somewhere where I can't turn to no one but him. And I've been there a few times. There's times that you face things you can't have no help but God. And you have to wait until he sees fit to bring you out of it. But I'll tell you this, he's promised so because he said he'd never leave us, forsake us. And I believe that promise. Hey, I believe that promise as much that God said about it, that Jesus said about himself and God said about his son. I believe that as much as I believe if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Because the same God said that to us in this life. And when you talk about the Godhead, they all three are equal in what they're doing in this life. And so because of the sinful nature, it's impossible to keep the law. The Mosaic requires a responsibility. The Mosaic covenant requires a responsibility that we as fallen human beings can never hope to fulfill. So God's law breaks man down to recognize that he needs a Savior. And then the Mishnah is a collection of the oral laws in the Old Testament. The Talmud is a commentary on the oral laws of the Old Testament. And so the children of Israel broke the Mosaic covenant, and so have we. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if Moses, descendants of Abraham, under the Mosaic covenant, couldn't keep the law, what in the world thinks that we, why would we think we could when God says we can't? You see what happens. You look at yourself in the mirror and say all of a sudden, you know, hey, without Christ, I'm hopeless. Without Christ, I can't approach him. Without Christ, God sees everything. I can't shake him in a way to think I got some hit he can't see. There's a lot of things I can hide from you and you can hide from me, but we can't hide from God. Oh, your mercy, the grace of God has seemed so much full that God has extended to us now. It makes us understand more about who he is and what he's done for us and makes you want to love him. He helps us see himself that we can love him. The children of Israel broke the Mosaic call again, and Abraham's covenant, the Mosaic covenant, are the Hebrew roots of the Christian faith, and it's critical for us to understand this. God's grace removes us from the curse of the law forever, and when we are in Jesus Christ. It's the only place it can do that. And so the Abrahamic Mosaic covenant we see now has been infected, and we come down to Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, the new covenant through Christ. And now, 2,000 years, that's been working. Paul gives a clear distinction between the covenants of Mosaic law, and the covenant of promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, 11 through 18, go read that sometime if you have a chance, time, for sake of time tonight. Can't do that, but you'll see how he lays out that wonderful covenant and talks about what God did and what he's done for us today to lift the veil. Even he said Israel has a veil over them. They can't see today as a nation, But those who will see, God lifts the veil. What has He done for us? He's lift the veil so we can by faith see that God is real. Christ is real. The Holy Spirit is real. The blood is real. We need it. God's lift the veil for us to see. And He said Israel has that veil on them right on. But the individual Israel can see because God lifts the veil for the individual in Israel just like it does every Gentile. As far as life is concerned, who looks at the law and think you can keep it and be saved before Him? So the death of Jesus Christ has us in the covenant, the new covenant, which we are justified by God's grace and God's mercy. And then in Jesus Christ, we have the true forgiveness of sin. For He is the mediator of this covenant between God and man, Hebrews 9:15. The new covenant is based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad or anyone else. They've never been raised. But Jesus Christ has been. And here God writes His laws on human hearts. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. I read, I think this morning, Hebrews 11, 7 through 13. And note that Jesus died for you and me. Watch this, folks. He died for you and me as an individual. He died for the world. But He did this for each individual that's in the world. That means God accepted what He did for us as individuals. He didn't just cast us together, categories together and put us over here in a corral somewhere and said, now, I've saved all of you at one time as a lump. We may get saved in a lump, but it's each one individual. Because no one in that corral could believe in Christ except the individual. I can't believe for you, you can't believe for me. But isn't it amazing? Out of 7 billion people on the face of the earth, He died for each one of those individually. All they have to do is come individually to the Lamb of God and have their sin taken away. And so here we see that God wrote His laws on our heart. Note what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, when He ate the Passover meal. We do that every time we have Passover. This is My body's bread. It's broken. Eat you it. This is My blood, the cup. Drink you it. And we remember what He did for us, His death, burial, and His resurrection. So the new covenant accomplished what the old covenant could not accomplish. This was a better covenant than rests upon sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And so the work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes the old covenant obsolete. And that's where we were reading in Hebrews chapter 8, down about verse 13. Notice again, He talks about what He has done. And in turn, if you look in Hebrews, He talks about that He, by how much the mediator made a better covenant in verse 8, and the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we are blessed by that particular covenant because the new covenant brings in salvation to the individual who trusts Christ as Savior. And He tells us, for God said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I love that. They're forgotten, put in the depth of the sea behind my back where they can never be seen again. New covenant removes sin and cleanses the conscience, Hebrews 10:2 and verse 22. So unlike the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant of Jesus Christ intended for all mankind, regardless of race, the entire world can benefit from it if they believe the record that God gave of His Son and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel call is extended to every man and woman on this earth. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Luke 24. The new covenant satisfied God's need for justice and His desire to show mercy. This is the basis for the new covenant. The Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant are fulfilled in the new covenant. An Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, is based on faith and God's righteousness. It's unconditional. It's permanent. It's promised by God, and the Mosaic covenant is a condition, temporary, which explains the moral disposition of God, which could keep mankind in place until the Messiah could come in God's timetable. So what God did in bringing the plan of salvation started with Abraham, blessed the seed, like He said, took His time, put him in bondage, raised him up, a nation, and then delivered out of Egypt, showing us typology of things that happens to the child of God, because we're in Egypt as far as the world is concerned, typical, and God delivers out of that. And then He gives us the He gave the Mosaic covenant in turn that could guide and place Israel. First of all, they see they need a Savior. They see that God has things that are right and wrong. They see that God Himself means what He says about what has happened, and He leads them through life to help see us, make us see that even Israel needed to do what God said in the Leviticus system, showing the time that when Jesus should come would fulfill all that they were doing. And when we come along, that's been set aside because we ought to understand if Israel cannot do what God asked and needed a Savior, we cannot do what God asked without needing a Savior. And nowadays, people send things like, well, I don't know, I need your Jesus. I've had people tell me that. By the way, it's going to get more and more when they think they can satisfy themselves with the things that comes on this earth. And you know what's going to happen after a while? You remember the gospel when Jesus said one time, will I find faith? In other words, our time comes that I'm going to find faith. And God will let it extend to, He knows exactly where it's at, to where He has to say, well, it's no longer to go any further. Because really, faith has come to an end where nobody believes the record. Now, I'm going to have to step in and come and let them see me by sight. And in turn, hear me say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's coming. But we're going to go out of here before then, through the rapture. Father in heaven, thank you again tonight for these covenants. Lord, it's a time of revelation. Helps me understand. Lord, when we're facing things in this life, we ask, is there a reason? Is there a reason for this to happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did they do this? Why did people do this? There's a reason for that. And God says, while you're looking for the reason, I'm going to give you a revelation. I'm going to give you something that you can see. But it won't come at the time you reason it. It'll come after that when you can't reason it out. And I'll give you a revelation to look back to the path that you come from. And you'll see why this happened, why that happened. What I was trying to teach you, what I was trying to teach them, what I was trying to do. I see that in Paul as he's headed towards Rome as a prisoner. Not because he's a criminal, but because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in a time that people didn't want it through the Roman Empire. And Lord, I found this out. It's even with Paul. When God, you led him headed to Rome, he had to go in an indirect way. Got in a storm, ended up shipwrecked. Little father, wet, in an unfamiliar place. Didn't he know the language, as the Bible tells. All the things that took place to him in that situation. And even when he got on shore, he tried to help out by building a fire to help the fire maybe cause people who were damp and cold to get warm, maybe cook something. People who didn't know him, who were enemies to him at the time. And of all things, as he reached to put some wood in a fire, out of the fire, a snake bit him. Lord, that's just no, you can't reason that. Man alive, this is Paul, the man of God who gave him life. And all these happened to him. And yet when you read the rest of the story, you see the very hand that the snake bit is the very hand that God used to heal the people of that island, or God used to heal through Paul. And Paul knew he was going to Rome because God had already stood by him and said that. What all these people did didn't change that. But God did a miracle. And Lord, I'm amazed. I can't help believe that everything we face, we can't reason it out. But we can trust you. And Father, when the time comes, you'll give us a revelation of what happened. You'll be able to see, hey, you didn't see what I saw. You didn't see all those people. I used Paul, the healing hand, to help in that unfamiliar place, that little place called Malta. Lord, a place that is so small compared to Rome, and he had to go by there. Help us understand the places we face in this life, knowing that scripturally it may be right, but we face opposition that God is letting us know. You can't reason it, but I'll tell you this, you reason with me and my word, and I'll show you the revelation when you look back and see what I did while you were in turmoil. These covenants help us see that, Lord. As God works in time, to do His will. Help us to commit to that time where we're at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.